Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you, if you will, on this fourth Sunday of December nights, to turn in your Bibles or open your devices to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be beginning in about verse 21 in just a few moments. But if I can, let me set the stage for where we're going to be looking this evening. We know that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. And then 8 days later, Joseph and Mary are going to present baby Jesus to the temple, to the ceremonial rituals that were required for those who were Jews and who followed the one true God. And so we're going to see them approach the temple to present Jesus. And he's going to encounter in this moment two senior adults, one gentleman named Simeon and one lady named Anna. And so we have a lot to learn from especially Simeon and what Simeon proclaimed over Jesus in Luke chapter 2. But as we approach this, it's very familiar, even as you're shopping at Walmart this week or you're getting your last minute supplies at Kroger or you're online, and you see images of Christmas everywhere. You see the presents, you see the lights, you see everything. You'll even see images of a manger. You'll see images of a star. Graphic designers, doesn't matter if it's a secular corporation or if it's a religious organization, they are using the same images because they're essentially pointing back to a deeper meaning at Christmas. But our society and our culture, make no mistake about it, they may welcome baby Jesus into the world, but they will not welcome King Jesus into their lives. Our culture, our society would prefer that Jesus remain an innocent babe in a manger with no demands upon my life and no demands upon your life. They would prefer for Jesus to be an infant and for Jesus not to be our Lord. Wherewith every human being must make a decision whether to bow before King Jesus or to reject Jesus' dominion over their life. This is how culture thinks of Jesus. This is how your coworkers, your classmates, this is how the media, this is how politicians, this is how celebrities, this is how athletes, these are how people think of Jesus. They would prefer that he stay in a manger, powerless and unable to impact their lives. And if he's able to do anything for their lives, they want him to bless them, to give them wealth, to give them health, to give them direction, to fulfill their own dreams and their own plans so that baby Jesus can walk in and give everyone the, whether it's the American dream or whatever it may be. This is our culture. As crass and as rude and as irreverent as it is, make no mistake about it. When our culture celebrates Christmas, they are not bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us. And so as Jesus is born and he's brought by his parents into the temple, follow with me as we look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, it says, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So if we just stop there, it's these two faithful, devout, young parents bringing baby Jesus to Jerusalem to fulfill what the law had prescribed. They're fulfilling from Exodus chapter 13 the instruction to present every firstborn male to the Lord as an act of devotion. From Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6, they are fulfilling the Mary's uncleanness, and they're presenting these sacrifices after the birth to atone for her uncleanness. And the interesting and the most powerful thing is we're given an insight into Joseph and Mary's economic level at this sacrifice, because it says they're bringing a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, but actually the full law says that they were required to bring a lamb. Or the provision was made if they couldn't afford to do so, to bring pigeons or turtle doves. And so we're given this glimpse into Luke chapter 2 of just how their economic level was a reflection of their hearts. But powerfully, even though they didn't bring a lamb for sacrifice, if you think all the way back to our Genesis series when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, Abraham takes his son all the way up to the top of Mount Moriah in complete obedience to God. And there on top of that mountain, just as he's about to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord says, hold, and God provides a ram for the sacrifice. God provides the need, and Isaac thus continues to become the faithful one who will become the seed for the coming king. And just as in this picture, God provides a lamb. Joseph and Mary can't afford one. God sends his own lamb as a sacrifice for sins, and the lamb is the Lamb of God. It's Jesus. And so in the temple, they encounter a senior adult. And so I want you to glance back down at verse 25. His name is Simeon. He says, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And then we're going to be given a description of Simeon, a little bit of his backstory. It says that this man named Simeon was righteous and devout. He was looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. So we're given a really quick glimpse, five statements of information about Simeon. That's the only information we have about him. We've not encountered him before in Scripture. We won't encounter him after. But these five pieces of information are that he is righteous and devout. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who was sensitive to what God was saying in his life. He was a man that says that was looking forward to Israel's consolation. And what does that mean? What does consolation mean? As you look at the word, there's some synonyms for that. He's looking forward to Israel's comfort, to Israel's solace, to Israel's sympathy, to Israel's pity, empathy, relief, help, encouragement, or reassurance. In other words, Simeon had been in wait mode. He had been a student of God's word, and he had understood from God's word that God had promised that he would one day send a Messiah. And so Simeon had lived his life in wait mode. Why? It says the Holy Spirit was on him. That's the third statement. Holy Spirit was encouraging, filling, directing, guiding Simeon. And then we're told that it was revealed that he would not die until the Messiah had come. Imagine living your life with this understanding from God that you would get to see the Messiah. There had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. Some people refer to this intertestamental time as a famine of the Word of God. The last that they had heard from a prophet was from Malachi. And history had seemed to have gone silent as far as people speaking words of prophecy. But we see right here that Simeon had received a message from God that was meant for him and for him only, that he would not die until he saw the coming king, the Messiah. And the fifth statement was that he was guided by the temp- guided by the Spirit, and he's going to enter the temple at the appropriate time. Isn't it amazing that God had been upon Simeon through the Holy Spirit, and that God leads Simeon into the temple at the exact moment that Joseph and Mary come to present Jesus? So if you'll look down in verse 27, it says, guided by the Spirit, he enters the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and then he's going to utter these magnificent words of praise over Jesus. So here's this senior adult who's been waiting all of his life. His life has been defined by getting to see the Messiah. We know that shepherds have already appeared at the birth of Jesus. They've been informed by angels. We know that the wise men have not yet shown up. They will come a few years later. And so as we understand the narrative and the chronology of Scripture, Simeon is one of the very few people to pick Jesus into his arms and to understand who this child is. He'd been waiting for Israel's consolation. He'd been waiting. Why did Israel need consoling? Why did they need sympathy? Why did Israel need pity? What does it mean that this man who had been waiting for the Messiah was waiting for Israel's consolation? Well, the reality of it is that as you look over Scripture, you see that Israel had been put on hold in so many different ways. In fact, in the Psalm 89, 46, the psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? And so in the Old Testament, the people of God were looking and they were saying, God, how long, how much longer will you delay your coming? How much longer do we have to live in this broken world? Lord, how much longer do we have to be persecuted for our faith? Lord, how much longer do we have to see things that don't make sense? And then in Psalm 89, 49, it says, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? So the people of Israel are saying, Lord, you've said that you're a loving God. Lord, you said that you are a redeemer. You've said that you have come to save. You said that you are Emmanuel, God with us. But where are you? That's why Israel needed consoling. And maybe even this evening you find yourself in a similar position as Simeon. You need consoling. You look around at loss and grief and brokenness and heartache and turmoil and tragedy. And in your heart of hearts, you're also saying, God, how much longer do we have to endure this? God, I can't go much longer. God, this doesn't make sense. Lord, I don't understand. I'm at the end of my rope. And if you ever find yourself in that position, you're in the company of a host of saints. Because God's people throughout all of history have asked themselves, we've asked ourselves these questions, have we not? We too are waiting for consolation. We too are waiting for comfort. It's no accident that God would instruct one of the prophets to preach to the people of Israel and say, comfort ye my people. It's no accident that in Matthew 11, Jesus himself would say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the Jews longed for God's intervention. Simeon was looking for God's intervention. They looked around. They understood all of the vast promises of God. They understood from the prophets that God had continually promised that something was coming, that the Messiah was coming who would set all things right. And they believed the promises of God, but they wrestled with their current experiences of life. And at Christmas, For us, as the people of God, we wrestle with these same issues. Even though we can make a stage look pretty and we can light candles and we can put gifts under trees and we can decorate, we know that it's just wrapping, right? Sometimes we want to focus on the beauty of Christmas and we realize that there's a real hurt in our own families. There's a real hurt in our lives. There's heartache and confusion and debt and despair and divorce. And you just stir every heartache of the human condition into this church. And I feel like this church very well represents our culture. We've all experienced what we never dreamed we would experience. Friends, family, ourselves, we live in a broken world. We are in desperate need of not baby Jesus. We're in desperate need of King Jesus in our life. And so listen to what Simeon says in verse 29. Simeon took Jesus up in his arms. He praised God and he said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised." You know what he's just saying? He's saying, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. You have fulfilled your word to me. My purpose is complete. I have seen the Messiah with my eyes." He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And isn't it interesting that these words would have been spoken in Aramaic? And the reality, when we look at God's salvation in Aramaic and Hebrew, it's translated as Yeshua, Joshua. The name of Jesus means God is salvation. In a sense, Simeon is saying, "My eyes have seen Jesus. My eyes have seen God's salvation. My eyes have seen Yeshua." And then he says, "You have prepared salvation in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Folks, this shattered the paradigms of the Jews. Because the Jews were waiting for, guess what? They were waiting for a Jewish Messiah to make all things right for the nation of Israel, to throw off Rome, to get rid of the Roman emperor, to establish Israel as the preeminent nation state of the entire world, to elevate their status over all peoples. They were waiting for a Messiah that would elevate and recognize and reward the Jews. But in this promise, they get a Messiah that is not just for Jews, but is a Messiah for us, the Gentiles. "It is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel." And then in verse 33, here's Joseph and Mary. They were just coming in to fulfill the ritual, to be obedient to the prescriptions of the law, to offer sacrifices, just like other young couples that they know had done for their babies. They did not expect an old gentleman to walk up and proclaim this over their son. So they're already thrown a little bit off kilter. And in verse 33, it says, "His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him." And then Simeon blessed them. And then Simeon's going to look right at Mary. And he's going to say something that is so profound to Mother Mary. So think about this just for a moment. Here you have a young couple. They had an abnormal birth circumstance. Because of a decree of an emperor, they were required to go from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem just so that they could participate in a census. They get to Bethlehem and they're unable to find a place, an adequate place for the birth. And so Jesus is born and they lay him in a manger. It's an animal feeding trough. And then as they're there, these shepherds show up with radiant faces, claiming that they have seen angels in the field at night, proclaiming glory and peace on earth. Stunned and just a little bit off kilter, they journey from Bethlehem and they journey back to Jerusalem to fulfill what the law is required, and they walk into the temple prepared to do what the law is dictated, and they run into a Simeon who claims that he has lived his entire life waiting for this moment, waiting for this single moment. Of course, they were amazed, is what Simeon was proclaiming. And so this is what he says to Mary in verse 34. Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Those aren't exactly the words that a mother wants to hear over her newborn. Mary, who has high hopes and dreams for this child, if you think back to what the angel Gabriel had told her back in Luke chapter 1, he had said, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Woo! This is what Mary had last heard about Jesus. A never-ending throne, rule, dominion. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And she walks into the temple with her child now. And Simeon utters these words: this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel. He will be a sign that will be opposed. A sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I would say that sobered her up rather quickly. You see, Jesus at Christmas, we celebrate his coming. We celebrate his birth. And we know what secular cultures thinks about Jesus. They would rather him stay in a manger, powerless to impact our lives. But the reality of Scripture and the promise of the Christmas story is that Jesus comes and he brings conflict. He brings conflict within every person. Every person on earth in all of history must make a decision by faith what to believe about Jesus Christ. Jesus said about himself, there is no name given under heaven by which men may be saved. There is no way to come to the Father except through Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Christmas is about conflict. Christmas is about dividing people from people who are believers to unbelievers. People who would rather Jesus stay in a manger to people who want Jesus to be their magnificent Lord. And Christmas is about announcing the coming of a king that doesn't demand that you bow before him before he gives his life for you. He doesn't demand that you obey him before you love him. Christmas is about announcing a compassionate, gracious, forgiving, long-suffering God who went to such amazing lengths that I and that you may enjoy eternal life, full of eternal reward with King Jesus. And so there's this holy conflict at Christmas. Jesus didn't come to simply be adored as a precious baby and to be left in a manger. As you begin evaluating even some of our most famous Christmas carols that we sing, you realize how theologically shallow and inaccurate they actually are. Not that I want to ruin anyone's Christmas caroling, but when we sing Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, and the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. There doesn't seem to be an echo of this baby will cause the fall of many. This baby will cause the rise of many. But oh, the good news is that the cattle are lowing and the baby awakes. But the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Do these people even know what babies do? I mean, if we would believe away in a manger, Jesus never wore a diaper. That Jesus never struggled with the dirtiness and the brokenness of our world. And just mark this, if Jesus never struggled with the dirtiness and the brokenness of our world and dirty diapers, then Jesus never struggled with my sin. And Jesus never struggled with your sin. He never took your ugliness upon himself. He didn't take my ugliness upon himself. And he didn't die on a cross. If Jesus was above all this and Jesus didn't even cry in the manger and Jesus was so holy that his feet didn't even touch the dirt when he walked, this is no Jesus of the Gospels, who in everything was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the baby Jesus that Simeon recognized. A Jesus that Simeon saw with eyes of truth and with eyes of hope, that this Jesus would rise and become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the Jesus that Simeon held in his arms. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.